Amen. Thank you, Brother Charles. 2 Peter chapter number 3 is where we're going to be for a few moments this morning as we look into God's Word. I want to tell you what I don't believe in anymore. What I don't believe in anymore. I don't believe in normal. Anybody else lost faith in normal? So many people wonder when this world is going to get back to normal. Good luck. Good luck. You know, a lot of other people try to comfort themselves by talking about some sort of, quote, new normal. But not even a new normal really brings me a whole lot of comfort, does it? Because the thing about life is really, it's always been complex, and life has always brought change. We have seen seemingly exponential growth in some of that over the last couple of years, but life has always been complex, and life has always brought change. I think about even the season that we are entering now. I think of the young people who are graduating, whether it's from our Christian school or in our youth group, getting ready to head to college or career or different things. I think about the staff changes that are taking place around church, those that are coming and those that the Lord is leading away. I think about family changes that are taking place. There are a lot of babies being born around here. My life's about to get far more interesting in October. The whole starting over thing, it's going to be interesting. It's going to be interesting. People experiencing financial changes, job changes, complexities, all sorts of stuff. The truth is, life has always been complex, and life brings about change. You know, I even think about my kids growing up, and my kids are kind of reaching that age. You know, they're getting older. They're starting to ask questions. A couple weeks ago, Amy and the girls went to her mom and dad's for a mother-daughter banquet. And so we had a guy's weekend. We ate a lot of meat off the grill. Stuff like that. And as we talked, he looked at me during that weekend. He said, "Dad?" I said, "Yes, son." He said, "I got a question for you." I said, "Okay, son." He said, "When you were growing up, how did you know..." "Dad, when you were my age, what was it?" And I'm like, uh-oh. Here we go. He goes, "Dad, when you were growing up and you were my age, how did, what..." If you know my son, like, this is, he gets real focused. I'm like, "Oh, man. It's going to be one of them questions. Dad, when you were growing up, what was your favorite kind of video game?" Woo! But it's coming. You know, sometimes in life the change feels manageable. Sometimes the change feels incredibly messy. Sometimes it's fun, sometimes it's fearful. But the reality is that for whatever comes next, there is a proper way for those of us who know and love the Lord to live. As strangers and pilgrims, we are not called to try to hold on to some sense of normal, but rather we are called to look forward to whatever God has next. And as I look at the writings of Peter here in 2 Peter chapter number 3, I find that the Apostle Peter is burdened for those he's writing to. This is, as he references in verse number 1, the second letter that he has written. And this letter is coming to a close, and he has a lot of things he wants to communicate to these people. He's burdened for them. These people are scattered from their homeland. They've suffered many hardships and persecution. There is much ahead that is just simply unknown. But as Peter closes out his epistle, he writes to equip them and you and I for whatever comes next. And I want to draw a couple applications from this scripture this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 to start. Peter wrote this second epistle, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. You know, as we consider whatever comes next, I want you to notice first that Peter starts by reminding these people that no matter what comes in front of them, he references here knowing that there shall come in the last days, no matter what is in front of them, Peter wants them to know that God's word will not fail them. No matter what is in front of them, God's word will not fail them. And so for whatever comes next, number one, we need to be marked by the scriptures. We need to be marked by the scriptures. You see, this is the thing. God's word is still sufficient. Oh, come on, church, preach with me a little bit this morning. God's word is still sufficient. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 reminds us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here's the thing, God's word is still sufficient. I don't know what's coming next week. I don't know what's coming next year. But here's what I do know. God's word is still sufficient. And so for you and I who know and love the Lord, we must live lives marked by the word. The Bible still tells us that God's word is sufficient. I want you to know this morning that this world will never be too complicated for God's word. Your circumstances will never be too complicated for God's word. Psalm 119, we're going to look at verse 105 if we could, Luke. Where there the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so what do we see here from Peter? Peter here, before he gets into all of these things that would come, he reminds them in verse number one that he wants to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. Verse number two, that they might be mindful of the words which were spoken by the prophets and apostles. Remember to be mindful. So what happens when change comes? What do? We are mindful of what God has said. We remember what God has said. We stir ourselves up to what God has said. When conflict comes into our lives, what do? We stir ourselves up to be mindful of what God has said. In discouragement, what do? Because we all have seasons of discouragement, don't we? We stir ourselves up to be mindful of what God has said. In victory, what do? We stir ourselves up to be mindful of what God has said. You know, daddies, as you lead your home, what do? You ought to stir yourself up to be mindful of what God has said. And mamas, as you help to raise those kids, what do? We stir ourselves up to be mindful of what God has said, because God's word is still sufficient. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know God has given me what I need to live as I ought. And so for whatever comes next, we live lives that are marked by the scriptures. God's word is sufficient. Can I put it this way? God's word, not only is it still sufficient, but God's word still stands. Peter here references scoffers that would come. And what are they scoffing? Here in the text, you look at verses 4 through 7, they're scoffing the idea of the return of the Lord Jesus. They're scoffing at the idea of the flood and other things. And so we have those who would mock what God's word says. We still see that today, don't we? Those who would mock what God's word says. Well, that's just old-fashioned, or that's just outdated, or that's just, it's not where modern man is. And there's this idea that the new age brings new problems. Oh no, there's nothing new under the sun. Scoffers and mockers will doubt and object, but God's word will stand. God's word is sure. Church, we don't need a new message. We don't need a new message. We simply need to remember those things that matter. To stop searching for something new and start again to submit ourselves to that which cannot fail. Jesus gave a parable in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, of a man who would hear his words and do his words. And Jesus said, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Let me ask you, do we want to have lives that stand the tests of this world? Do we want to have families that stand the tests of this world? Do we want to have a church that stands the test of this day and age? It's only going to come one way. If it's built upon the rock. If it's built upon the rock. God's word is still sufficient. God's word still stands. God's word is still sure. And so we're admonished here to remember to be mindful. What do I mean by that? I mean, when something comes into our lives, you know what our first response ought to be as Christians? It ought not be, I got to go tell somebody. I got to post about it on the internet. I've got to lock myself away and cry and feel sorry for myself. It ought to be, what does God's word tell me about this? Remember to be mindful, because the Bible makes us blessable. We can look at Psalm 1. We can look at James chapter 1. But I'll look at Joshua chapter 1 in verse number 8. Where there the Lord told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. A life marked by Scripture. Before we move on, I want to key in on that term from Joshua 1:8, meditate therein. You know, our modern idea of meditate is to go somewhere and to empty our mind, to empty our mind of thought. But that's not the biblical idea of meditate. The biblical idea of meditate is actually quite the opposite. The biblical idea of meditate would be to fill our mind, to saturate our mind, to within our mind, to ruminate on things so that these thoughts and these truths are constantly being turned over in our minds and thought through. Why is that? It's one of the examples I like to use from time to time. It's like a sponge. It's like a sponge. So if I take a sponge, this sponge is, by the way, your heart, your life. And I come to church once a week, and preacher does all right. Woo! So I get a little bit. That's good, right? I get a little bit on Sunday morning. Now let me ask you, what happens when I go to work on Monday and the boss squeezes me? What comes out? Nothing really. I'm damp at best. Still pretty dry. But what happens if I give myself to meditate on the word? What am I doing? I'm just allowing it to pour over me. So what happens when I go to work on Monday and the boss squeezes me a little bit? What comes out? The word. The word. Well, what happens? What happens when life jerks me around a little bit? What comes out? The word. The word. And so I'm admonished to remember to be mindful, to meditate, to fill my life. But here's the thing about a sponge. What happens? If I leave this sponge out, by the time we come back tonight, what will it be? It will be dry. It will be dry. Church, I don't know what's coming next, and neither do you. But I do know how we ought to handle it. Handle it, first of all, by having lives that are marked by the scripture. God's word will not fail. So for whatever comes next, Peter admonishes us, number one, to live lives that are what? Live lives that are, let's do it a little better. Live lives that are marked by the scripture. I want to show you another thing here. Jump down to verse number 8, if you would. He writes this after talking about the scoffers and those things that they scoff and mock at. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, Peter here, he writes of these scoffers and their wickedness and their evil. He writes of the fact that the promises of God are sure. But in the midst of this evil day, church, isn't it easy to get discouraged and distressed by all the evil we see around us? Isn't it easy to get really frustrated about the fact that people are very publicly, very boldly lauding the murder of babies as a virtue? And by the way, I think we're just getting started with a lot of that nonsense. You read about the evil of the day, the child abuse, the mutilation, the mass murder, the hatred, the war. And sometimes you scroll through the news or you watch the nightly news and you wonder why the Lord has tarried his coming. Because I think if I were the Lord, I'd have been fed up with it all a whole long time ago. Why the delay? Why the delay in the rapture? Why the delay in judgment? Why the delay? Because surely the sin of our age deserves the righteous wrath of our holy God. Remind you, the psalmist said in Psalm 7 in verse number 11. Psalm 7 in verse number 11. That God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, it's easy to raise a self-defiant, self-righteous fist against the evil of our age. But church, we can't afford to miss what Peter says here. Peter reminds us why Jesus has not returned. Peter reminds us why Jesus hasn't executed judgment. Because the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For whatever comes next, Peter points out, first of all, we looked at living lives marked by the scripture. I want us to consider, secondly, this morning, lives that are moved by the Savior. You given much thought to the long suffering of God recently? Have we given much thought to the fact that God is not willing that any should perish? In Ezekiel 33 and verse number 11, he talks about, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. I think sometimes it's easy for us to forget as Christians when we come in our cars and we sit in the nice auditorium on a Sunday morning, we forget verses like Romans 2 and verse number 4, where the Bible talks about that it is the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, knowing not that it was the goodness of God that led us to repentance. Or as Paul wrote in Romans 5 and verse number 8, that God commended, demonstrated, manifested his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think sometimes we forget. We forget how long-suffering God was with us. is with us. I think we have to stop and remember that no matter what comes next, how can we who have received God's love fail to offer it to others? How can we who were not cast away cast away others? How can we not be moved by the love of Jesus? Oh, it's easy in our day and age, because in our day and age, we really do live in a society of almost outrage, because they vote for the other political party. And so they're dead to me. We hate them. No more. They did such and such. They said such and such. They sat in my seat. We're such fickle creatures. And we throw people away. But God doesn't. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that is every man and woman, boy and girl. That's of every ethnicity, of every nationality, of every economic class, of every background. Here's the thing. You know what? There is no one too bad for the grace of God. No one too bad for the grace of God. And church, when is the last time that we allowed ourselves to be moved by the love of God? When we looked at people who were doing it wrong, and instead of looking down our sanctified nose, look through a broken heart. Here's the thing. This old world's going to wax worse and worse. It ain't going to get better. And if you want, there will be more and more reason for you to live in outrage. And there will be more and more reason for you to live in your us for and no more close, sanctify community. But that's not what the Lord Jesus wants from us. That's not how the Lord Jesus lived. You look at Jesus' example to us. I'm trying to move through this morning. Matthew 9, we'll begin reading in verse number 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He said, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Later in that chapter, in verse number 36, we see this. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I even think of the Passion Week when the Lord Jesus, he knew the cup that awaited him. And yet of the very people who would cry, crucify him, in Matthew 23 and verse number 37, the Bible says he wept over the city, Jerusalem and Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And ye would not. You see, I think sometimes the church is really good at being moved with righteous indignation, but we have become really, really bad about being moved by a broken heart. God is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the good news for you and I is that no matter what comes next, hey, number one, the Bible still stands, amen? Number two, the blood still saves. And whosoever will may come. No one is too good that they don't need to be saved, and no one is too bad that they cannot be saved. And so, church, no matter what comes next, you know what we're going to do? We're going to love people. We're going to try to reach people for the Lord Jesus. We are going to share his mission. You know, the Lord Jesus was clear that this was his primary purpose on earth, to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus also connected this to the primary power that he leaves to us. In Matthew 28, beginning in verse number 18, when he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," it was connected, verse 19, to go therefore and teach all nations. His purpose on earth, his power to us, his plan for us. Acts 1 in verse number 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall live a comfortable life. Ye shall make wise financial decisions. Ye shall miraculously heal your automobile. The store will always have the hair care products you desire. Supply chain issues will never bother you." Oh, that's the reality that we live for so often, isn't it? But that's not the plan. "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." I don't know what's coming next, but I do know that I'm not here to build my kingdom, but his. And so whatever comes next, number one, let's be marked by the scripture. Number two, let's be moved by the Savior. I want you to see, I wish I had another hour, but I don't. Don't worry. You're still going to beat the Methodist to the buffet. Verse number 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" For whatever comes next, church, number one, we need to be marked by the scripture. Marked by the Bible makes us blessable. Number two, we need to be moved by the not willing that any should perish. But number three, we need to be motivated by the simplicity of it all. We need to be motivated by the simplicity of it all. Peter ends this section by imparting perspective on that which will surely come to pass. The world will mock it, but Jesus is coming again. Scholars will doubt it, but Jesus is coming again. Many Christians will live failing to look for it, but Jesus is coming again. I think sometimes we fail to appreciate the emphasis that the Bible puts on the sure return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we consider these the truths of Scripture and how often they're found in the New Testament, we find the concept of being born again mentioned about 9 times in the New Testament. We find the concept of baptism mentioned about 20 times in the New Testament. The concept of repentance mentioned about 70 times in the New Testament. But I want you to think about this. The idea of the return of Jesus Christ, the rapture and the second coming and the millennial reign and all that is to take place, the return of Jesus Christ is mentioned some 380 times. I think the Bible wants us to know that Jesus is coming again. And I love this passage. Again, I wish I had an hour here to kind of break some of this down because there's so much cool stuff here. So Jesus is coming. The Bible talks about creation literally passing away. It is dissolving or breaking up at the molecular level in a nuclear brilliance. Now, hear me. When I talk about nuclear brilliance, this will not be accomplished by Vladimir Putin. This will not be accomplished by anybody in China or anybody in North Korea. It will also not be accomplished by anybody in the White House. Now, that's not what we're talking about here. We are talking about at the end of the age when the Bible says that literally creation will be dissolved at the molecular level. This is a passage, man. You want to dig in and get a little meat? This is a section. It's phenomenal. I'm going to leave that to you. But literally, the molecules are breaking apart, and in a nuclear brilliance, everything that is gone. It's dissolved. And what does it do? This sets the stage for the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. It's all gone. All gone. One day, this life, this world, and all that is in it will pass away. And the question that's asked is simply, based on this, what will be left? What's going to matter? What's going to matter? Well, I'm going to tell you what's not going to matter in that day. What's not going to matter is how much we've accumulated. It's not going to matter the number of cars, the types of cars, the number of houses, the phones, the trips. The things that we have accumulated is not going to matter. How many Little League trophies your kid has on the shelf is not going to matter in that day. They're gone. They're dissolved. It is no more. It's gone forever. It's also not going to matter much of what we think we have accomplished and built in this life. It is all going to be dissolved. Gone. What will remain? What's going to matter in that day? Well, very simply, it's going to matter how we loved God and how we loved others. You want to know what's going to matter? How we loved God and how we loved others. Did we trust His word? Did we live lives that were marked by the scriptures? Did we trust His word? Did we touch this world? That's what's going to matter in that day. All of these things that we lose sleep over now, they're going to be gone. Jesus is coming again. And for those of us who know and love the Lord, we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not to be judged on our investment strategies and not to be judged on our basketball skills. Not to be judged on any of those things. But to be judged on how we loved God and loved others. I had a conversation with a student this past week and I was really encouraged. They were asking questions. Number one, we prayed for unsaved family members. And so we actually looked at 2 Peter 3 in verse number 9 together on that day, and we prayed for some unsaved family members, and he was asking about standing before God and rewards and all of those things, and he got this look in his eyes. He's like, "You mean Jesus really wants to reward me for the things that I do?" I said, "Yeah. He really wants to reward us." He's like, for all the things that I do?" And I said, "Well, Jesus even mentions a cup of cold water given in His name." And I think if Jesus took the time to remind us that even a cup of cold water given in His name wouldn't lose that reward, yeah, I think God really is looking for opportunities to reward us for how we love Him and how we love others. Church, that's what's going to matter. I'm going to tell you, this world will scream that this is complicated and all of these different things we have to be concerned about and deal with and oh, we got to do this and this and this and this. But it really is pretty simple. One day, Jesus is coming again. And one day, we will give an account. And we know the simplicity of the standard by which we will give that account. How do we love God? Did we truly love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength? Are we truly loving our neighbor as ourselves? Are we truly esteeming one another, each other better than the other? Do we really trust His word? Are we really touching this world? Church, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is coming again. I believe he's coming soon. I believe he's coming soon. You know, time's running down. Here's the thing about time running down. If you've ever watched, been part or watched a sporting event, you get down to the last quarter, you get down to the final seconds. That's not the time to go, well, oh well, the game's almost over. I guess we'll just hang it up for now. No, the final seconds are the time where you dig in the hardest, where you push the strongest, where you do everything you can to finish well. Hear me, church, Jesus is coming again. The night is coming, Jesus said, when no man can work. And for you and I, no matter what comes next, to be motivated by the simplicity of this. Here's what I think happens to us sometimes. You know, we believe in the eventual return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we struggle to practically live out the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the difference between the two is I know that Jesus will come back someday versus I believe Jesus really could come back today. And if Jesus really could come back today, it'll change how I live. It'll change how I treat other people. It'll change what I leave undone till tomorrow. Motivated by the simplicity. Church, whatever comes next, live like Jesus is coming again. Church, whatever comes next, live like you will give an account. You know what we're not going to do? We're not going back to normal, amen? We're not going back to normal. But what we are going to do is go forward to whatever God has next. Hey, I don't know all that that entails, but I do know that I can be ready for whatever comes next. Musicians are coming and I am closing. How do I be ready for whatever comes next? Number one, I live a life that is marked by the Scripture. Come on, church. I live a life that is marked by the Scriptures. Number two, I live a life that is moved by the. And number three, I live a life that is motivated by simplicity. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Standing this morning, heads bowed, eyes closed. Father,